Are you all ready to come in? All right. Hello? Hello?
Sirius, we're here and we're ready to start.
Hello?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my phone is bugging out now. Anyways, let's start. Melissa, could you pray for us?
Oh, sure. Okay, dear Holy Father, heart in heaven, just like to thank you for another wonderful night that you've blessed us with, that we all can come together and study your word. Help us gain a blessing from tonight's study about baptism, and help us to rededicate our lives to you on a daily basis and draw closer to you, especially in these end times. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Be with us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Baptism tonight. This lesson is entitled "Buried and Forgotten by God," and it deals with baptism. Before I begin, I want to ask a question. What is baptism? What do you guys think baptism is? Or how would you define baptism?
Well, to me, baptism is like when a person is being fully immersed in water, and that person pretty much, in terms of Christ, that pretty much takes on, is being buried in a sense where it's no longer sinful and he's now taking on the character of God. So, you know, you become a new creature.
All right. Anybody else? All right. Now, baptism, the baptism spoken about in the scriptures comes from the word baptismo, Greek word baptismo. And it, what it is really is, as Natalie said, going down into the water and coming back up, signifying that you have renounced the world. And you have acknowledged God as your personal Savior. That's what baptism really is. It's not so much about the actual going down, coming up, but it's the significance that's important, the conversion of the heart and whatnot and whatnot. We're going to explain it as we go on this evening. All right? First question, is baptism really essential? We are Christians today living in the last days, okay? Do we really need to be baptized? Is it necessary for us to enter into the kingdom? Is it necessary for us to be saved? Is it essential?
Yes, it is very much so. It's very central because according to John 3, verse 5, it says something about expect you. Listen to John 3, verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see what it says.
John 3, verse 5?
I think so. See. Yeah, John 3, verse 5, and it pretty much says that, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So, I mean, when Christ came, that's what he commissioned us to do, that if you want to go to heaven, pretty much, you need to be baptized of the water and of the Spirit. So it's very important today for that reason.
All right. Definitely. Mark 16:16 tells us that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth shall be damned. So, here it is, we see that baptism is the action that is being as a result of your belief. You believe
mm-hmm.
in Jesus Christ and you get baptized. All right? But the thief on the cross was not baptized, so
Well, before you get to share tumors, why do you think the water is very necessary and of the spirit? Why not just say the water? Why is it crucial to be born of the water and born of the spirit?
Well, being born, the water is something that's just showing people. You know, if you want to be a successful entrepreneur, or you want to do sales or whatever, you have to go out there, you have to promote, you have to show, okay? Similarly, when you become a Christian, for example, you know, you were like Paul, okay? Paul had to renounce all that way. He had to be baptized and all that. People saw him and everything, and then he walked in the newness of life. Baptism by the water is just showing individuals or allowing people to see that, look, I have changed myself. I have changed my life, and I'm walking this new path, all right? This one that is talking about baptism here is really talking about baptism by water, all right?
Mm-hmm.
Baptism of the Spirit is equally important because mm-hmm. I would say that is the true baptism, because anybody could, go down into the water and come back up and say, yes, I'm baptized, and make a joke out of it
mm-hmm.
and not really be converted. You know what I mean? So baptism of the Spirit is also equally important because it starts the process of sanctification. You know, that's what it does. The process of sanctification begins when you're baptized by the Spirit. And it's constantly working so that you become perfect like the Lord in heaven.
Okay.
So both are essentially important, but both must be done. You can't say, I'm just going to receive the Spirit and forget the water. Okay?
Okay.
We see that the Spirit, the baptism by the Spirit in the Scripture seems to be over the baptism of the water. Yet, the baptism of the water is essential. So you can't say, well, you know, the baptism by the water is not serious. The baptism of the Spirit is what I need. And just dwell on that and not, you know what I mean, not get down into the water.
Mm-hmm.
And the way we look at it, too, is, you know, we follow Jesus. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God on earth. And if he went down into the river and was baptized, we definitely should follow that pattern. And we should look at him and know that what he did was important for us to follow, or is important for us to follow.
Okay. I agree with you, Sirius, but we also need to add the fact that according to Matthew 3, verses 11,
uh-huh.
It says that I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So pretty much we need to mention the fact that when you get baptized, you could secretly say in your heart you want to repent. And that's all good and granted, but you have to do it outwardly, and we have to do the physical aspect of it where it's an outward expression to others to show that you truly repent of your lifestyle and you're ready to get into that marriage of joining union with Christ. So it's an outward expression of, you know, of being repenting. Okay.
All right, and to add to that too, making a decision for baptism. See, the process starts with the Spirit from before, because Philippians 2:13 tells us that it is God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure.
Mhm.
And when we decide to make a decision to be baptized, it is not just you of your own intelligence deciding, okay, I think baptism is good for me. That's God's Spirit already starting the process in the, and there and calling you on to repentance, as the scripture says, on to repentance, right? When you are when you repent from whatever you are doing, then you get the Spirit in full measure, because God, you know, you could be walking on the street or whatever, and you hear the voice of God calling you. You know, some people tell, oh, I was in the club, and it just didn't seem right. I just, you know, I don't know what happened. Holy Ghost wasn't on them 100%, but they heard the voice. Jesus said, when you hear my voice, the sheep know the shepherd, and they come. When they come to the shepherd now, then the shepherd gives them in this case would be protection, and in this case that we deal with baptism, it would be the Spirit. So that's really important.
All right. There's a lot of churches, like a lot of Baptist church or Pentecostal church. They say there's one evidence when you reach a higher height with Christ, that you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. Like, for example, they say, you know, you could baptize a regular baptism, but when you're in the church for a few years and you're growing in the Lord, and when you start, I guess, like speaking in tongues, that's the evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost. Have you heard about that before?
Yeah, I've heard about that. The first thing people get tripped up with is speaking in tongues and relating speaking in tongues as evidence of God's Spirit. Okay? We need not be confused with this speaking in tongues matter. A lot of people will argue about, in Corinthians, where Paul talks about, you know, the speaking in tongues, and it relates to the Spirit and God giving gifts. Okay? It is. Okay, I guess I should just get into a little bit about the whole
thing. Maybe we shouldn't get into speaking in tongues today. Maybe we should have that as another topic.
Yeah, I know. But like the whole thing behind is that how do I explain this?
While you're thinking about your thought, I mean, one thing we need to understand is that it's very significant that when we get baptized, it has to be both. Like the word to you, you're born of the water and you're born of the Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost. Some people, like when Christ got baptized by John the Baptist, he received both on that day. He was baptized by one, he received the Holy Ghost that day. Some people receive the Holy Ghost at a later date. Okay? So when we talk about receiving the Holy Ghost, we got to look at the fact also that you're so in tune with God, so you could hear the voice of God speaking through you. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. So when you get into that union, that marriage with God, that baptism, it's like you're going to get both. Those are two gifts that you will get of baptism, the water and the Holy Ghost.
All right, just to answer the question about the gift of tongues and being baptized by the Spirit. Being baptized by the Holy Ghost does not mean that a person has to speak in tongues. As a matter of fact, the gift of tongues was only given in settings where they needed to communicate with people of different languages. And there are several examples in Scripture where people are baptized with the Holy Ghost. They actually receive the Holy Ghost, but they do not get the gift of tongues. So the gift of tongues is not evidence of the Holy Spirit by itself. You know, like, it's not that every time a person gets baptized by the Holy Ghost, they must speak in tongues. It is one of the gifts, and it's only used as a means of communication, but it is not the gift that proves that a person has the Holy Ghost. And just another note on tongues, the way that people use the gift of tongues is not the Holy Spirit's version of tongues or the biblical use of tongues that is in Scripture. So it's not evidence, you know, that when somebody starts babbling that they are, you know, that they've received the Holy Ghost. Rather, a changed lifestyle is evidence of the Holy Ghost. So the two, I'm just going to look for, while you guys are talking, I'm just going to look for the two scriptures where people have been baptized with the Holy Ghost without receiving the gift of tongues, because it's very important. I know that Pentecostals teach that, you know, if you receive the Holy Ghost, you must have the gift of tongues, but that is not something that is biblical.
Okay. Melissa, are you there?
At first I'm here. I'm listening. When I'm ready, I'll just jump in with my question.
Okay.
All right, Melissa. All right. That's what I'm talking about right there. But the thief on the cross was not baptized, so why should I be? Why should I be baptized when the thief on the cross was not baptized? Why? It's not that serious. Why you guys think? Why you guys think about that question? You suppose now you go witnessing to somebody about baptism, and they ask you the same exact question, because, you know, they will ask you questions like these. And they say, but the thief on the cross was not baptized. Why? So why should I be? How would you respond to that? Okay, we're going to go to the scriptures. Psalms 103, verses 14. And it says this, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. All right. So back to the question. Why should you be baptized and when the thief on the cross wasn't? Well, first of all, we need to look at the situation and the circumstances under which the thief on the cross had found Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people tend to think, you know, you find Christ out and, you know, the scripture says that you must be baptized in order to be saved. All right? The thief on the cross did not have an opportunity to come down and be baptized. However, God knew his intention. If he had been given the opportunity to come down, he would have been baptized. All right? That's important to know. God knew that. Jesus knew that. All right? That is exactly why he said, you will be in paradise with me. You, in other words, should be baptized because, one, you're not on the cross, and you had several opportunities to hear the word, one, and to be baptized, two. You had a lot of time to think and make a decision. And so you had a better, you have rather a better opportunity to be baptized than the thief on the cross. If you're in a certain situation, God will not, see, God is not unjust. He's reasonable. And so if you were not given an opportunity to do something, then, and you have made it conscious in your mind, then Christ will definitely save you for that. You look at other instances where you know, people were not given an opportunity to be baptized. I know stories where people came into tent meetings and heard the word and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when they left one night, they never came back. Because while they were going home, they got shot and died. They didn't get baptized. Are they saved? You know what I'm saying? These are the things that we need to think about. This whole thing about baptism is mental. If you have made in your mind consciously that, look, if as soon as I get an opportunity, I'm getting baptized, or as soon as I get the opportunity to do this, I'm going to do it, or whatever the case is, it's done. As long as you make it up in your mind and you're serious about it, it's done. It's a done deal with God.
Okay. Could I add something quickly? Like, if someone came to me with that question, I would ask them, why would you not want to, like, get baptized? If you said that you've come to know Christ so well and you would love to get him more and develop a relationship with him, why would you not, like, want to show a public display and let everyone know that you've had this experience with God and you just want to live for him and you just want to be a new person. So it would be difficult for them to explain to me why they wouldn't. I just couldn't understand why someone would like want to get baptized. Although I know that there have been stories where people said they're afraid of the water and going down and stuff like that, because I've been in church on several occasions and, you know, like someone is supposed to get baptized and they're like hesitant about going in the water because of fear of it.
Mm-hmm.
But apart from that, I just can't see like a good explanation why someone just really wouldn't want to get baptized.
Hmm. Well, I think it's more of a commitment thing. Let's say you are in a relationship. And the person professed that he loves you and he cares for you and all of that, and but at the same time, he doesn't want to marry you. What's wrong with that picture? He claims he loves you, but he doesn't want to commit to the relationship. He doesn't want to commit to that union. So I think if a person don't want to be baptized, and we know that baptism is a public display of your repentance, maybe that person has a problem with really committing themselves to that union with God.
Mm-hmm.
So
the
that's
problem with
my
that. All right, go ahead.
I'm done.
All right, I would say the problem with that is like people are not knowledgeable of certain things. For example, they're getting baptized, or some people say, "I don't want to get baptized because I'm too young," or "I don't know certain things," or whatever the case is. A lot of people go into this life, this Christian thing, and they're not fully aware of certain things. All right, that's what caused them to back out and say they don't want to do this and they don't want to do that. That's exactly why the Lord says, "My people perish because they lack wisdom and knowledge. They don't have the knowledge that is needed. And if they have the knowledge that is needed, it will make it easier for them to make a conscious decision." That's why we in the gospel commission we are told to go out and preach. Go therefore and teach rather all nations. Teach, not preach. Teach all nations. And then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Okay? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So I'm not saying that's the only reason, but that's just one of the reasons why people do not want to get into baptism.
Oh, okay. Well, you're talking about people who are like they're not sure whether they should get baptized because of the requirements of the Christian life, and they're not able to live up to the obligations and the different lifestyle changes that they have to make. But I'm talking like about someone who like they really love God, they really want to be a Christian, but they just don't want to like go get baptized and that all public display.
That's a tricky question. I would say, let me ask this. If like I say I really love my wife, and we're going to get married, but I don't want to live with her. You go live in Florida, and I live in New York. And we'll be happy. You know what I'm saying? That would make, to me, no sense. Go ahead.
No, finish.
Because if you love your wife so much, or you love your husband so much, then you want to do what is required for you guys to be together. You know what I'm saying? And if you're saying that you love Jesus Christ so much, then you would want to make that baptism a priority. Say, look, I want to go ahead. Sometimes people might be saying, yeah, I really love God and blah, 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 that. But, you know, could be a front. Could be just, you know, people being plastic Christians.
But I like the example you just brought up too. In a situation like that, responsibility, when you decide to become a Christian, a lot of responsibility come with that. And I guess when you start walking, you got to. There's a lot of requirements. Your lifestyle got to be different. You got to carry yourself a different way. So I guess like I said before, the commitment issue and the responsibility that goes with it. A lot of people don't want to deal with that yet. You know.
I found a text that I was looking for before, in case you guys are still wondering about it. It says, notice that in Acts chapter 4, you have a repeat of the experience described in chapter 2. The place was shaken in the Holy Spirit, but because there were no foreigners present, the gift of tongues was absent. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. But notice they did not get the gift of tongues. In fact, the Bible lists the spiritual gifts. When it lists it, tongues is usually found at the bottom of the list. For example, in 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So if you look at the list, that tongue is last on the list. And going to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 29 and 30, it says, are all apostles? What would be the answer to that?
No.
No. Are all prophets? What would be the answer to that?
Nope.
Are all teachers? What would be the answer to that?
Nope.
Are all workers of miracles? What would be the answer to that?
Nope.
Have all the gifts of healing? No.
Negative.
Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So the answer to all the questions asked in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 and 30 are no. So therefore, the gift of tongues is not a requirement to be baptized of the Holy Ghost. And in that sense, the Pentecostals have it wrong.
Amen.
And I would just add to that, if you look down in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass. All right? A lot of people use that to try to say that speaking in tongues is this babbling. Oh, mashallah. Okay? Yet, when you study scripture and you study the Latin and the Greek word for angels, I believe, is angelos. And it can be translated as pastors or a messenger of the Lord, which automatically boils down to some individual or some person on earth with some sort of language. It could be somebody from Asia, somebody from wherever, Mexico, and the list goes on, all right? So when it's talk about angel, it doesn't mean necessarily a supernatural angel. It is also translated as messengers, God's messengers. All right. So I want to let you know about that. Are you okay, Natalie?
Yes.
I think she's coughing. Still got the cold.
She's.
It's fine. Thank you very much.
So it is necessary. So the thief on the cross did not have an opportunity to come down, but had he the opportunity, he would have come down and be baptized. But at that point, that wasn't a time. That wasn't a time for it. All right, and that's go ahead.
I feel like I'm cutting you off tonight. I'm so sorry.
No, go ahead, man. It's the spirit working, you know.
I'm just saying in the same way, like people who are on death row or people who are extremely sick, I mean, there are different scenarios which, you know, people cannot necessarily be baptized. But like you said before, as long as they have that conviction in their heart, you know, you may actually see them in the kingdom of God. And some people who are baptized, you may not see them in the kingdom.
Exactly, because it's all a mental thing. Baptism is a mental thing. You know, God is not concerned about, really and truly, God is not concerned about you saying, oh, I'm going to go down and come back up in this water. Because if you go down, you come up back in that water, you don't have no desire to do it, or whatever the case is mentally, then it doesn't really make any sense to him. You know what I mean? It's like, as they would say in Guyana, you throw in water and duck back. You understand what I'm saying? So it's all based on the mental. You have to commit in your mind not to do something or to do something. And that's what's important with God.
What does it mean to throw water in a duck's back?
It means, it says, throwing water on duck back means you're doing something that doesn't make no sense. For example, if I like to eat food and you want to stop me from eating food, but you, that's not a good example. You want to teach me how to swim,
mm-hmm.
right? And I don't know how to swim or whatever the case is. And you keep pushing me in the water every minute or whatever the case is. Eventually, I am going to learn, right? Then when I'm finished learning how to swim now, and you try to drown me, and it wouldn't happen. It means I'm doing something that wouldn't make sense because I already know how to swim, and by you trying to drown me, you're not going to do that. You understand what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It's just a saying. It's a saying. All right. There are many ordinances called baptism. Isn't any of these acceptable, providing a person is sincere and earnest about it? Now there are several methods here of baptism. We have trine immersion. We have baptism by rose petals. We have baptism by water. We have baptism by oil. We have baptism by no water. We have baptism by sprinkling. Baptism by wine. Telephone baptism. Male baptism. Salt baptism. Holy Spirit only baptism. And baptism not required. These are just a list of some of the baptisms that are done throughout the world today. The true baptism is done to signify or represent the true baptism. All right? So that's what the question says. There are many ordinances called baptism. Notice, keyword, ordinances. Isn't any of these acceptable, providing that a person is sincere and earnest about it? Is baptism by oil acceptable, providing that a person is earnest about it? What do you guys think about that?
I don't know, since the Bible stressed about baptism by water, so I don't know if those make sense to me. But I guess if they're sincere and their heart is right with God, they'll make it to heaven. Who am I to determine that? But personally, based on my culture and our practices and what the Bible says about baptism by water, I don't know if that's so acceptable. I'm not sure.
All right. Anybody else?
Well, I mean, like she just said, Melissa just said, I mean, if you are totally ignorant about what, you know, you want to be baptized and the way it was being done, and it was by one of these methods, God will wink at your ignorance. But the Bible did teach that, you know, baptism, you got to be fully immersed in the water. You got to be born of the water, not the spirit. There has to be a full immersion in water. That's how Jesus did it. That's how more the disciples were baptized. That's how baptism has been done for centuries. It has to be immersion in water. And look at the word baptism. What does it mean? It means immersion. Not sprinkling, not rose petals, not oil, not Pepsi on your forehead, not some sprinkling of water. It means full immersion in water.
All right. Definitely. Not every ordinance of baptism will be acceptable by God. Some people think that they can get away with a half cut, you know. As long as my mind is right, then I don't have to do this and I don't have to do that. when the opportunity is there for them to do it. And the actuality of this is that it is not acceptable. God will not accept baptism by rose petals or by wine or over the telephone if you have an opportunity to go and be baptized in a pool or in a river or somewhere. It will just not be accepted. All right? We look at Ephesians 4, 5. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 5 and see what that says. Ephesians 4, 5. Ephesians 4, 5. All right, and it says this. I'm going to start, let's read from 4, Ephesians 4, 4. It says, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It doesn't get any more simple than that. And the text we used to cross-section that is the one we used before, Mark 16:16, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. All right? So the question now, again, they ask, isn't any one of these acceptable provided the person is earnest? The answer is no. You know, people talk about they don't like water and they are scared and all that kind of stuff. That is what Satan uses to get people away from doing what God wants them to do. You know, and people, I mean, I'm not being a harsh, you know, with people unfair, because I know there are people that are really and truly scared of water. That they will not even, one person told me that they fight water so much that they don't even want to bathe sometimes. You know what I mean? Getting into the shower and bathe. You know, when the water runs on their face, they just catch a fit. You know? I understand that. That is why it's important that, you know, follow Christ the way how Christ did it. A very important part in becoming a Christian is conquering fear. Fear will prevent you from doing a lot of things. Fear will prevent you from getting into the kingdom. Oh, I don't think I'm holy enough. You know, the Lord called you to do something. Maybe God is telling you, I want you to be a medical missionary. Oh, no, I don't eat right, and I'm scared to go out there because people might say this and say that and whatnot. And you're missing a blessing because you're scared of what people will say and not happy about what God is saying to you, and you miss out on your blessing, and it's not acceptable. So, any other baptism except baptism by immersion is not acceptable to the Lord. Any questions?
Can I add one more thing? Go ahead.
You go ahead first, Mr. Lane, and then I'll go next.
I'm just saying that baptism is a symbol, and it's something that you got to take very seriously, and it's very sacred. So when you start deviating from the whole immersion thing, and you start sprinkling water and all of that, you're taking the true meaning of what it's worth. It's like you're pretty much lowering the standards, the expectation of what God wants from you, and it's not that effective. The impact is not the same anymore. You know, like when we get baptized, you know, you got to prepare, you got to put on your white coat, you're going to go down in the water and the whole full immersion. But if somebody's just going to sprinkle some water on you, the impact is not the same. So, I mean, it has to be a full immersion.
It all goes back to knowledge, you know. If people really understood why we go down, why your whole body has to go down in the water and come back up, what it signifies, then they would swear away or go away from some of the nonsense that is being taught. All right? That's why it's important that we study the scriptures and we study it well to prove ourselves unto God.
Uh-huh.
All right? Because, these are little things that we need to know. I mean, I know people out there, I had questions like this. I'm not saying, there's nothing wrong with asking yourself a question. Is it anything else acceptable? But when you ask a question, you got to find an answer to it. You know what I mean? And the answer to the question is no. It's nothing else will be accepted. Nothing else.
Okay, I was saying, why is baptism so important that God brought it about, and what is it symbolic of? Could we discuss that a little more?
I'm sorry?
Now, I was just saying, could we discuss a little more, like, why is baptism so important to God, and why did he, like, bring this method about, which differs from, in the Old Testament, where they were sacrificing animals and stuff like that, and burn offerings for repentance of sin?
Don.
Has joined the conference.
Oh, you have to. You're trying to find out why is baptism so important to us?
No, to God, and why did you think he, like, bring about this whole matter of baptism and immersion in the water and stuff like that? Because, early in the Old Testament, they were sacrificing animals and burnt offering, and that was done about. In the New Testament, there's this whole new practice where you had to be baptized and to become a new creature and follow Christ and stuff like that. So could you explain a little more, like, why is it so important and why did God bring about this whole
All right.
I think I can do that one. Basically, there's always been a theme in the Bible regarding the concept of being clean. If you look at the Old Testament sanctuary, even then people got what you would call baptized. For example, one of the pieces of furniture in the courtyard was the laver. And the laver was where people would take ceremonial washings before they could enter into the temple. You could not enter into the temple unless you were clean. Likewise, and that laver was a foreshadow for a baptism, and one cannot enter the kingdom of God unless they've been cleaned. And the washing is like for being cleansed. So that's one of the reasons why baptism is so necessary. It's an outward showing of something that inwardly that takes place. It's the outward showing of being cleansed. And that's a theme that you see kind of recurring throughout Scripture, where God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Touch not the unclean thing. And then just to add to that, I would also point out that how I mentioned the labor was where they would get clean before they enter into the sanctuary. Well, before we can enter into a relationship with Christ, we also have to be clean. So the water is just a symbol for washing away sins. It's a baptism of repentance. It's cleaning yourself of unrighteousness and filthiness. Is that I answer the question?
And to answer the question about baptism by immersion, the whole baptism by immersion signifies you going down, meaning you laying down, you're dying to self, you're dying to everything else that is unlike Christ, and you rising out of it in the newness of life. That's why baptism by immersion is important. That's what it signifies. When you sprinkle something over somebody, you sprinkle. Wait, what is a little sprinkling signifying? Nothing really. You know what I mean? You're not going down into anything. Something sprinkled on you, and that's it. You know, if you look at taking it like, okay, let's use the Old Testament and being clean. If you take a shower, all right, and just sprinkling some water on you, and you're not gonna get clean like that. Your entire body needs to be flushed with water. Not flushed, rather, but, water needs to be poured over you. And that is how you become clean. Not by a little sprinkle. And that's exactly what it is. It's a symbolic representation of dying to your the old life and raising up into the new life.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Yosef had
body.
A lot to say about cleanliness. I mean, like, if you look at how they treated lepers, right? Lepers were the people, like, you know, everybody was afraid of getting leprosy. In those days, you didn't even touch a person if they had leprosy because everybody was so fearful. I mean, it's like how we view AIDS. Like, you know, you don't touch a person with AIDS because everybody's so afraid of getting it. So anytime a person that was a leper would come by, everybody in the whole camp would point to the person and say, unclean, unclean, and then everybody would know to stay away from that person. So the majority of these people who were lepers knew and were never touched by others, you know. They would go, like, their whole lives without being touched by another human being. So you can imagine how radical it was when Jesus not only healed them but actually touched them. So cleanliness was like a huge thing for the Jews. And they would wash remember how Jesus talked about the washing of pots? And he said that he got on the Jews' case because they would clean the outward cup, but they wouldn't clean what was inside. You guys know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Matthew 23, verse 25, where it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." So the whole concept of cleanliness was that a person had to be thoroughly cleaned and have all of their sins washed away. And the water was just a symbol for repent, cleanse of all unrighteousness.